Well, it's good to be together. My name is Matt. And oh man, we are starting a new series today called Live Generously. And I am really excited to get into this over the next few weeks. And here is something that I am betting to be true about you, that you and me, that we want to be more generous people. Now, I don't know if you would describe yourself as a generous person today, but I think a lot of us would probably say, yeah, I think I'm pretty generous. Now, wherever you are, though, today, however you measure something like generosity, when you think about where your life, where your generosity is a year from now, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, I'm guessing that most of us would say, yeah, I sure hope that over time, I become a more generous person. Like, I want to be more generous with my time, with my talents, with my volunteer service, with my stuff, with my money. I mean, we understand that we will leave this world with nothing. And you all know, you don't get to take any of it. Did you know that? You don't get to take any of that with you? Well, if you just now found that out. And of course, none of us are inspired by the thought of a person like at the very end of their life, greedily, desperately trying to cling to all their stuff to the bitter end. It's mine. That's not very inspiring, is it? Here's the good news. Generosity is absolutely an area that we can all grow in. We can become more generous over time. The challenge, of course, is that that doesn't just happen automatically all by itself. And so we're going to start by looking at one area for some of us. It may be the biggest barrier that prevents us from being as generous as we want to be, in particular with our finances, and this area robs us of our joy in the process. So it's the issue of personal debt, specifically consumer debt. Yay. That was what everybody did. Yay. This idea that in a moment, with a signature, with a click, with a swipe, I can actually bump up my standard of living, my standard of driving. I mean, every year, we all know this, opportunities come along, a big purchase, a vacation, an experience, something for your house that you didn't even know you needed until you saw it. And we slowly drift deeper and deeper into debt. Now, the statistics that back this up are actually pretty sobering. In a recent USA Today article, it said that it listed the average American household debt. The average American household has a combined credit card debt carrying a balance of $16,883. We have a combined auto loan debt of $29,539 per household, student loans on average of $50,626, and then the mortgage there at the end of $182,000. Now, most people, what we tend to do when we see something like this, is we either look at that and we go, uh-oh, I'm in worse shape than I thought. Or we look at it and we go, huh, okay, well, compared to that, not so bad. If these statistics are anywhere close to being true, we can understand then why we aren't able to be more generous, because there's no room. The math doesn't work out. There's not enough margin. I mean, even taking the mortgage line out of this, the amount of debt, consumer debt, credit card debt, student loans that we as Americans are carrying, that amount is staggering. And I don't know if that's worse or if this is worse, the fact that that seems totally normal. That for many of us, it's like, well, yeah, of course. That's just the way it is. That's what everybody does. And we've resigned ourselves to accepting the fact that that will be my life forever because, again, it's just life. How many of you remember your first purchase that you actually went into debt for? Can you remember that? Just by show of hands, I'm not going to ask you to name what it was. That might be embarrassing. But any of you guys or just this half of the room? Okay. I'm just kidding. For some of you, maybe it was a car. You went into debt for that. Perhaps it was student loans the first time that you went into debt. Or you got your first credit card. And you very quickly racked up more debt than you could pay back entirely at the end of the month. And it's like, looking back now, we go, wow, my ability to purchase things with money that I didn't have, that ability seemed to be higher than my ability to say no right? Or my ability to be disciplined at that time. The first time that I went into consumer debt was actually in high school, believe it or not. I had this old hand-me-down guitar my uncle gave me, and I was taking lessons, and I was getting a little bit better. And a friend of mine had this amazing Martin acoustic guitar, and he let me play it. And the second I did, I was like, I should not have touched that, because it made my guitar feel like a cheap plastic toy, basically. So when I was a junior in high school, I found this, and I remember the price tag. I bought this for the one time only, for me only, special price of $1,475. Now, this is a Takamine. It's a pretty good guitar. It's pretty dusty. Actually, when I got this out last night, I'm not making this up, there was a giant green gumball rolling around inside of it. So if that tells you anything. So I didn't have the money for this, but I thought, no problem. I'll just go to the bank and get what? A loan, obviously. And I was 16 at the time. The bank gave me the money. That's not their fault. I applied for it. I assume because I had a part-time job at the time. And I don't honestly remember this, but I can't imagine them giving me this money without my dad or somebody co-signing. Like, what did I grow up in the Wild West? Here's your money, son. So I imagine that happened. And it was very easy. I signed my name, walked out with the cash, and I remember thinking, this is so great. Why doesn't everybody do this? Now, I made monthly payments on this in the amount of $80 for 2 years, for 24 months. And in the end, I paid close to $2,000 for this, right, including the interest. Today, this guitar, which do I even still play it? Earlier, right? Obviously not. This same guitar, because it's taken a few hits and drops over the years, I've actually had it looked at a few places, and at best, I could get $200 or so for this. And on principle, if you're like me, I can't bear to part with something for $200 that I paid $2,000 for, including interest. So that said, it'll be up here after the service. Make me an offer. See, making all those monthly payments caused me to realize something that would take me some more mistakes and some more time to fully grasp and implement. I mean, borrowing $1,500, as little as that is now to some of us, takes a long time to pay off making monthly payments. I discovered, and you all probably already know this, it is very, very easy to get into debt and very hard to get out of it. And I learned that the hard way. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You got into debt like that, and it took you months, maybe years of focused, disciplined effort to get out of it. See, what this means is that each one of us, at a moment's notice, by leveraging credit, we can all choose to reach into our future to pay for something that we want in our present. And again, with a signature, with a click, with a swipe, by filling out a few forms, you and I, we can immediately, right now, live at a higher standard of living than our actual income justifies. But the effects of this, what happens when we reach into the future to money that we don't have now to pay for stuff that we have now? It ends up catching up with us, doesn't it? We end up paying for it every single time. Now, I've been on both sides of consumer debt, and I just want to tell you, being out of it is way, way better. And I know that there are many of us in this room who've made hard choices to avoid debt, to get out of it. So if you've fought the good fight this morning, and you know who you are, and you've learned this, you know how to do this, all I'm saying is I expect a lot of amens from you today, okay? Because you know the power firsthand, the truth of what we're going to get into. And you're at peace in this area of your life because you've overcome, as we'll see, enslavement to debt. And so today, for those of us who are currently in it or about to get in it, or maybe you're about to get married, or perhaps you've got a new job and you're going to have more money than you've ever had before, I want you to know the Bible is full of information about not only our finances, but specifically this issue of personal debt, improper and improper uses of it. And so I just want to say, if you're here and you're not a Bible person, you don't take it seriously, it's a myth, you've kind of dismissed it. I want to remind you that you probably read the newspaper, even though you don't believe everything that's there, but you still read it. No? Okay. I guarantee you, let me say it a different way. If you had been sticking to what the Bible says about money, and again, this issue of debt, that your whole life would be better as a result of its wisdom and its insight applied. So I'm going to show you three verses of scripture that speak directly to this issue. And just to warn you ahead of time, this is one of those issues where what scripture says moves in the complete opposite direction of our dominant culture and the values we're kind of swimming in. What that means is this may seem strange. This may seem counterintuitive to some. It's going to feel very, very extreme. And some of you, you're going to be arguing with me in your heads the entire time. And man, what planet does he think he's from and all this stuff? And that's fine. I will kind of comment that I have noticed it is telling how much pushback, even talking about this subject, how much resistance, even bringing this up, seems to generate. So I'm not sure why that is, but maybe there's a clue. So I want to try to take a step back from what many of us assume to be normal when it comes to money and debt. I want to help us look at the assumptions that many of us have simply, without thinking, we've inherited this perspective. And that's not your fault. It's not my fault. It's the culture that we live in, and it's everywhere. But my hope is that you could hear this and that it would awaken in you a desire to not be normal in this regard. Because, by the way, you'll have more peace for one thing, and if you and I would be willing to be just a little bit weird when it comes to money and debt. So my goal, just to tell you up front, and they're locking the doors now, is to challenge you, maybe even inspire you, to come up with a plan to get rid of all of your consumer debt. And I want to do everything I can to convince you that this is a good idea, not just because God says it is, but also it's for your benefit. It's for my benefit. That you'll be free, you'll have more peace in your life, and you'll be able to be more actually generous instead of just hoping to be generous. We'll be able to be as generous as we wish we could be. So, three passages. The first one is in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament, the Bible. Now, when God was leading the nation of Israel into what we would call the Promised Land, he made a deal with the Israelites. And Moses announced the deal on behalf of God. He said, God says, when you go into this land, if you will obey me, if you'll follow me and honor me, then I'll bless you. And I'll bless your land, and your cows will produce faster, and your wheat will grow taller. I'll bless you. But then God said, if you don't do this, however, I'm not going to do it. Like, the deal's going to be off, because I want the whole world to look at Israel and go, whoa, who in the world is their God? So that was the goal. God offered this conditional blessing with Israel in this capacity. And part of his deal with Israel had to do with debt. This is really powerful when you look at this, and it sets the stage for the whole conversation. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 12. This is the promise to Israel. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouse of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. So that's the promise. Now listen to this next part. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. So God says, the evidence of my blessing is that you will then be in a position to be a lender and not a lendee. That from a biblical perspective, whenever scripture talks about debt, and this is true at the level of a nation, and it's true in various places at the level of an individual. The idea is this, and try to hear this. The idea is that when a person is in a position to have to borrow money, that it's because things aren't going so well for them. It means things aren't going well. Now, the trap that we fall into really easily in our culture is that our culture says, hey, good news. Because things are going so well for you, we are going to let you act like a person for whom things are not going so well. In other words, you have so much margin. You have so much borrowing power. We want to invite you into a lifestyle that generally reflects the fact that things aren't going well. And if you borrow enough, get this, eventually things won't be going so well for you. So, congratulations. That's exciting, isn't it? Now, it wasn't always this way, even in this country. Some of you can remember this. There was a day where if you say you wanted to buy a washing machine, you go to the hardware store, you go to Sears, you'd come here because this used to be a JCPenney. You're sitting like in the underwear section. I don't know. But you go and you'd say, hey, I'd like to buy this washing machine. I don't have the money for it now, so I'm going to give you $100 today. And I'm going to come back next week and give you another $100. And when I finally paid for the washing machine, would you please deliver it to my house? Now, I'm old enough that I can remember this, just barely. And that system is called what? Layaway. We've shown our age. Because if you're under 30, you're going, how stupid is that? Just take it home, right? Just give him your card and you're done. I mean, can you imagine going to, not to pick on things, but like, can you imagine going to the Toyota dealership and looking at that shiny new Tacoma or Tundra, or going to the BMW dealership and looking at that brand new 3 Series or 5 Series and say, look, I would like to buy this car. I don't have the money now, but I'm going to give you today $1,000. And would you please take this car, park it out in the back of your lot, put a cover on it. Next month, I'm going to come back. I'm going to give you $400 or $500. Or 900, and I'm going to keep doing that until I finally paid for the car, and then, yay, I'm going to drive it home. And they would look at you like, how does that help us? Right? We would never consider doing that. But there was a time, again, in this country when if you had consumer debt, that was a sign that things were not going well for you. And so people avoided it like the plague, and they actually saved money and paid cash for it. I know, it's like, what? They bought things on layaway. And the cool thing about layaway is this. There's one kind of nice side effect of this. When you make the final payment on layaway, that thing that you purchased is what? It's yours and it's brand new. It's brand new. See, in our system, by the time you make the final payment, you don't even know where it is. Right? It's in the basement. It's not refundable. It's not shiny anymore. It doesn't smell like leather. In fact, you're thinking of trading it in, right? That's the system that we live in. And here's what I want you to see. When you read the scriptures, you find God saying, why would you want to be in debt? Debt is evidence that things are not going very well for you. See, so much of our current economic model is based on the fact that you will be, that I will be unwise with my money. Not just unwise, but actually foolish. We are constantly told that we need to reach into our future. That's what that is. Because we don't have the money now to pay for things that we want now so we can borrow from our future. I heard an ad on the radio just this week. And the gist of it was this. Drive the car you deserve. Now, I get it. There's marketing and they're doing their job. And that's, again, it's the way it works. But there should be something in you and me when we hear something like that where we go, the car I deserve? How absurd is that? And I also find this interesting. This is one of those bizarre areas of our culture where all the messaging, all the things that we hear tempts us to the very edge, baits us to the very edge of ruin. And then when we go over the edge, what's our culture do? Like laughs at us. Oh, look, they couldn't handle that. They couldn't manage that. There are like a series of reality-based TV shows like where repo guys come and take people's boats and cars so that for our entertainment, we can watch and go, ha, 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 what an idiot. It's an interesting paradox in our culture. Now, the reason the scriptures say what they say on this topic is because God knows something already that we have to learn, and that unfortunately we often learn the hard way. Look at this second verse. Proverbs 22, verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. The borrower is slave to the lender. Notice there are no qualifications with this. I mean, the wisest person in the world at that time, Solomon, who, by the way, had more wealth than all of us in this room combined, times 1,000. Solomon says, you know what? As I look around, as I observe, Whenever anyone owes money to someone else, they become in some capacity, and he's using a figure of speech, they become in some capacity a slave to that lender. That's not really sugarcoating anything, is it? That those who reach into their future to pay for something they want now but don't have the money for it end up being a slave to the lender. See, when this was written in that culture, everyone who heard that would have gone, oh yeah, we get that. We know what that's about. We've seen that, and that is to be avoided at all costs. Do we think this way in our culture? Not really. No. I mean, they don't tell you when you buy that new car. They don't say, oh, hey, when you sign your name, we become your master. It'd be kind of nice if they would just say it, right? Oh, they forgot to tell me a part. That mortgage that you took out, and of course, most financial advisors say mortgage is in a different category for various reasons than consumer debt. But that mortgage that you took out that was a little beyond your ability to pay. Wait a second, I got qualified. Well, why would they approve me if I couldn't pay it back? We have a short memory, don't we? Some of you aren't old enough, perhaps, but they don't say, by the way, the mortgage lender company becomes your master. Visa, MasterCard, you know, can be wonderful tools we take advantage of and make things faster and easier. Can you imagine if they put on the bottom of your MasterCard statement, and by the way, it's called MasterCard. It's in the name. That's fairly bold, don't you think? That's fairly on the nose. But if they put at the bottom of your statement, hey, if you don't pay off this entire balance by the end of the month, guess what? We get to become your master. Now, whether it's debt that you got into willingly, which is the case for most of us, or if it's debt we found ourselves in accidentally because we hit a bump and a financial hardship or whatever, this verse is still absolutely true. And as you read the scriptures, here's the attitude of God. I want you to be free to follow me. I want you to be free to freely choose to become a servant of me, your heavenly Father. And in order to do that, you can't continue in slavery and bondage to credit card companies and whoever else we owe money to. Because every single time there is in some sense, in some capacity, a sense in which you and I are beholden to, a slave of the one we owe money to. It gets stranger. We don't simply sell ourselves into this kind of slavery. What do? We purchase our way. We consume ourselves. We consume our way into personal slavery in this regard. And God's going, why would you do that? Why would you do that to yourself? Why would you give up peace that comes from knowing that nobody can put their nose in your business because it's none of their literal business? Why would you give that up for stuff? Why would you give that up for status? Why would you give that up to compete with so-and-so you don't even really like that much? Why would you give that up because of insecurity? Why would you make yourself a slave to people who, from their perspective, they don't even know your name? You're just a number. You're just another email. You're just another phone call. I mean, once you pay them off, they're out of your life. There's no long-term relationship. Why would you do that to yourself? And the answer is because we lack something oftentimes that is very, very much a spiritual component of our lives. And it's two words. We lack, and I don't like this word, self-control. Self-control. See, the reason that many Americans are in the debt that we're in, I mean, there was a time when we perhaps could have blamed it on a bad economy, right? The economy is terrible and there's bumps and all this stuff. But studies show consistently that even when the economy is strong, for example, in a moment like this, our current debt right now is outpacing any economic growth. Well, wait a second. So you're saying debt is high when the economy is bad? Uh-huh. It seems like, though, debt is even higher. It appears debt is higher when the economy is actually strong. See, we allow our lack of self-control, of self-discipline, to feed this monster of our discontentment. I mean, every single day we see things that we don't have, things we didn't even know we needed until Does that happen to anybody else? And you see it, it's like, I have to have that. You know, in the old days, there's a word here, it's going to be strange. In the old days, they replaced things only when they were worn out or broken or lost. We don't do that. We don't necessarily wait for things to be worn out or broken. What do? We, starts with a U, upgrade. We upgrade. That's like a computer term that's now like a key phrase to describe our consumer mentality. And so the reason that many of us are in debt is because we bought the lie that because things are actually going okay, or even pretty well, that we can then act like people for whom things are not going very well. And we gave up, and we lost our sense of self-control, and as a result, we woke up one day, and now we're in slavery. And by the way, when you hit that financial bump again, and what happens is all those little itty-bitty debts that we thought we could manage suddenly become unmanageable because the margin has shrunk. How unfortunate to discover through personal pain that the borrower really is a slave to the lender. Now look at this last verse. Talk about a word picture. This is another one from Proverbs. And this should motivate us to make some changes. Again, Solomon, wisest guy in the world, says this. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. This is true of self-control in any area, of course, morally, professionally, relationally, with our bodies. It's also very, very true in our finances. And he gives this picture. He says, here you are. You're like the commander of a city, and it's being attacked, and you've stored up food and water, and you're doing a pretty good job of fending off the enemies, defending the walls. Things are going fine. And suddenly, your enemy pierces your outer defense system. And now your enemy is among you, which means what? Before long, you are going to find yourselves enslaved to whoever it was you were defending yourself against. That's the image. And the writer of Proverbs says, that's what happens when you give up self-control. By not exercising self-control, you give over control to your enemies. By not exercising self-control, you give up control to someone else. And some of us know this from experience. Suddenly, there's this portion of your emotions that are controlled by outside vendors, people you owe money to, you know, whatever it might be. And there's less peace. And suddenly you find you're not really in control of your finances. I mean, you look at what happens in a marriage, in relationships. Think about anxiety levels that we feel, all because, in many cases, a lack of self-control on your part, on my part, allowed there to be a break in the walls, our defense system, financially. And we've given up. In many cases, by decisions that we have made, we've given up control to someone else. And you don't even like them. They don't even know your name. You're just a number. My question is, why would you do that in order to drive a different car? What a huge trade-off. Why would you do that in terms of fashion that changes? We know this every year or 6 months or so to keep people buying new things. Again, that's not blaming that. That's just the economy. It's the way things work. We're not going to change that. But why would we give up our freedom? Why would we allow? I mean, we've created defenses, and we've tried to be disciplined. We've tried to do the right thing. Why would we allow those defenses to be broken down, all because we lack self-control? And now for some of us, we're not in control. And the sad thing is, to some extent, there's no one else for us to blame. So, when you come to Scripture, what would you expect God to say about this, knowing all this? Exactly what we find. Get out of debt. Because with personal, especially consumer debt, you've done something to yourself. You've given up control. You've given up part of your peace. You have given up, in many ways, things that are most valuable to you. I just want you to hear, this isn't God going, naughty, 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 right? That's not his posture. This is a brokenhearted father saying to the nation of Israel, trying to follow God, saying to those of us who are trying to follow Jesus. It's a brokenhearted heavenly father saying, come on out of that, get rid of that, move away from that. And you can do it if you're willing to take this lesson, this idea seriously. If you're willing to make that adjustment in order to get your debt under control. Now, the last, I think, compelling reason to take this seriously is something that we have all experienced to one extent or another. It's this. When we are enslaved because of debt, when we're enslaved because of where we live, our standard of living, what we drive, who we hang out with, where we eat, the trips that we go on, the people we're trying to impress, when we're enslaved because of that, it impacts severely our ability, not our desire. It impacts our ability, not our willingness. It impacts our ability to be generous. How many times have you heard about a need? You saw something online. You went to that nonprofit fundraiser event. A friend that you know is raising money or trying to for a really important cause. And you're like, oh, I want to be a part of that. And in your heart, you are so generous. In your heart, you're going, I want to participate. I want to get in on that. And your conscience is saying, give, give, give. And MasterCard is saying, pay, pay, pay. Right? And maybe you even have this sense of God saying, I want you to be a part of this. And Visa's like, that's nice, but here's what you're going to do. Here's what you have to do. Or maybe you have this sense of God saying, hey, I have an idea. And American Express is saying, yeah, but you have a responsibility to me. By the way, guess who wins? Your master, your mortgage company, your creditors, they win. And again, these groups, they don't know your name. They impact not our willingness, not our desire, our ability to be as generous as we could be. And so my question to you is, why would you spend another day in that kind of bondage? And maybe these are wonderful people and wonderful organizations, and we take advantage of them, and we just pay at the end of the month, right? Why would you allow those organizations, if I could poke a little bit, I know you're going, he's not already doing that. Why would we allow our greed to impact our ability to be as generous as we want to be? Let me say it a different way. Why is it that we can't give to people in need because we have spent so much money on stuff that we don't need? Isn't that a little bit embarrassing? A little bit? I mean, no matter what culture says, no matter what peer pressure is there, it's just a little bit ridiculous. And so the God of Scripture says, come on out of that. Let's deal with that. I want to invite you out. I want you to work hard. Get rid of all your other masters so I can be your master. We drift into debt. How much effort does that take? Zero. Zero effort. It is effortless. On the converse side, we have to dig and dig our way out of it. Like blood, sweat, and tears. Easy to get into, hard to get out of. Now, here's the cool part if you need a little bit of encouragement. I think that anytime we decide to do what God wants us to do, that God gets involved. I think if there's any area of our lives where we'd say, you know what, God, this doesn't really make sense to me. It's clearly not what I would have chosen because look at all this behind me where I didn't choose this. But because you say to do this, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to move in that direction. I think anytime we do that, and there are plenty of examples from Scripture to support this, I think God moves in our direction. I think he sees and he blesses those efforts. In other words, I believe God can and he wants to provide for us. I believe he is capable and can and does do miracles even in this area of our lives. And so, yes, we pray, God, would you please help me to dig out of this hole that I've dug for myself? I think that's a prayer that God wants to answer in your life. But here's the thing. I think he many times waits until we at least stop digging. I want you to stop digging. And then we turn and face in his direction. And so the problem for most of us, it's not a lack of knowledge. We don't lack information. The problem is having the discipline to do this, to come up with a plan and to follow through. And so this is what we want to encourage you to do. You've got to have a plan. I'm going to end in just a minute on that point. I think along with the plan, we need accountability at a couple of different levels. The first level of accountability, if you're a God-following, like a Jesus person, I know this sounds a little bit old-fashioned, but I think it may mean starting with this prayer: God, I apologize. I've been kind of dumb. I have followed the wind of culture. I have been more concerned with the people around me. I don't even know their name and what they think of me in terms of what I drive and whatever else. I apologize. I've spent so much time online, you know, shopping that it's now controlling me. And now I'm a slave. And I haven't been a good steward, and I haven't honored you with my spending. And God, I want out, and by your grace, would you give me the wisdom and the self-control, because I want you to be my only master. I'm coming out of this. I think that's a spiritual decision. And until we get down to that, we're going to have problems making progress. Beyond that spiritual accountability, though, I think we need something more. Most of the people that I know, who have dug their way out of debt, they have opened up the most embarrassing parts of their life in terms of their finances to some other people that they know and they trust. And they've said things like, please don't laugh. Please wait to roll your eyes until after I'm gone. But here, look what I've done. Here's the mess that I've made. Would you help me? Would you kind of hold me accountable? Just check in on me to make sure I'm doing what I say I want to do until I'm free from all these extra masters in my life. And here's the cool thing. The people that I know who've done this, once they have made this decision, once they've come up with a plan, once they've surrounded themselves with some others to support them and to help them stay on track, in almost every case that I can think of, once all that happens, something positive on the positive side of the ledger happens. An unexpected bonus. I can't explain why this works. News, a family thing where you're going to get some money you hadn't counted on. A bigger than expected tax refund. I know several people who've gotten out of debt faster than they should have been able to on paper. It's not a magic formula. I'm just saying, and maybe you're here and you have your own story of exactly what I'm talking about. When people get serious about this, it's as if God says, I'm going to honor that. I'm going to move in your direction. But why on earth would I want to get involved if you're not interested in what I have to say or in honoring me? But now that I know you're serious, here, let me help make this quicker. Let me do something in your life significant as it relates to your finances. One last kind of pushback. If you're a person who carries a lot of consumer debt, or even just a little, here is something that I have noticed talking about this over the years. It's very easy to sit here and to listen and go, yeah. I'm sure there are some people out there in really extreme situations. But all I got a little bit of a car loan, I got a little bit of credit card debt, and a student loan that's hanging out there somewhere. I mean, if I had a dollar for every time somebody said to me, no, I'm not in debt, I just have a car payment, and what I said, that's it being in debt, right? It is very easy it was zero interest for 24 months. That's like free money. No? Okay. I've done all of the above. I've been there, I've done all that. It is human nature in general, and especially in this area. We all have a tendency to think that our situation is different and unique, that this is for everyone else and it doesn't apply to me. This is for you as well. Why would you want to be a slave to anyone? This isn't a matter of can you manage it? You can probably manage it, at least for a while. It's the big bumps, it's the unexpected things that cause this suddenly to be unmanageable most of the time. And so here's my challenge. Would you get a plan? Would you get a plan? For some, this may mean starting with this confession of, whoa, I didn't see this as a spiritual issue, but apparently it is. Would you be transparent with some people that you trust? Would you invite them in? Look, I know that's a little bit embarrassing. It's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? Do you know what's more embarrassing? To have to start selling stuff and liquidating anyway, to face personal financial ruin. So if we're going to be embarrassed, all I'm saying is let's go ahead and be embarrassed at this level and not at a whole other level. Would you decide today? And if you're here, you're going, this is like the worst time of year. It's always the worst time of year. There's never a good time for this, except for tomorrow. There is no better day to decide I'm getting out of this mess. I don't care where I have to live. I don't care what I have to drive. I don't care what people think. I will not be a slave to those who've loaned me money. Even though I went in, here's the painful part, willingly. I did that to myself. Would you come up with a plan? Would you make yourself transparent, maybe even a little bit vulnerable, and get out of debt? If you do, you will have more peace. Now, you're going to have less stuff, but you'll have more peace. Now, we have been announcing the past couple weeks, we are starting Financial Peace University in a couple weeks. This is a 9-week study course, and we're going to have it on Sunday nights starting February 24th, which is 2 weeks from today. And this is designed to give you practical tools and steps to begin moving forward. How many of you know about this little thing, the gap between what you want to do and what you actually do? How many of you know about the gap between what you intend and what happens? We all have that. And so this is going to help us put some teeth to our good intentions. For some of you, this is going to be new information. For others, it'll be helpful reminders. I hope for all of us, we find it to be challenging and inspiring. It is so encouraging to be surrounded by a group of people who maybe their goals are different, their situation's different, and we're not going to, nobody has to stand up and confess their worst financial mistake. It's not that kind of thing. But to be in a room with other people who are like, I want to do a better job of handling my finances. There's an energy there that I can't explain. I have a pastor friend in Denver, and their church isn't a whole lot bigger than this, and they do Financial Peace University from time to time. And a couple years ago, in 2016, they did the course, and in the year following that course, from the group that was there, that group paid off a combined $250,000 in personal debt. And the people in the class were able to like encourage each other and cheer each other on. It was like this movement, really, within the church. Listen, if you're married, did you know that money can be a source of contention? Really? Yeah, it's like the number one thing couples argue about statistically. I mean, oftentimes opposites attract, and one of you is the spender and one of you is the saver, and that can create some tension. Don't ask me how I know about all this. If you have struggled to get on the same page with your spouse, I'm telling you, this will give you a framework, and how nice would it be to be moving, pulling in the same direction together? My point is, we need a plan. It doesn't have to be this plan. Find another plan. That said, the statistics on this are incredibly high. Over 4.5 million people have been through this. There is something about people who are serious enough about this that they're going to take action, they're going to commit, they're going to invest in this. And yes, there's a cost, $129 per person or per family. That's for the materials, it's for online content. None of that goes to us. By the way, if you have kids, the childcare is free. Do the math on that. And you're a good ways there just on that alone, okay, over the course of 9 weeks. So again, there's something about people who are willing to commit, combined with the fact of the clarity of this, the step-by-step process on systematically getting out of debt and establishing an emergency fund and the other steps, combined with number three, which is probably the most significant part, being in a room together, being motivated by people who are laser-focused on the same thing. If you've ever worked out by yourself, and then you've tried working out in like a group, like a class or CrossFit or something like that, you know how helpful it is to be surrounded by other people doing the same thing and cheering you on. This is not a beginner's thing. So for those of you thinking, well, this sounds like it's for 20-somethings who are just getting started in personal finance. No. There are other steps, planning for the future. If you're thinking about your kids' retirement, your kids' college, I hadn't thought about that. If you're here and you're in your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, and you would be honest enough to say, you know what, we're probably not where We're not where we had hoped to be at this stage in your life. That's nothing to be embarrassed about. You're not alone. If you're here and things are going fairly well for you in this area, but you just want a refresher and you just want to be kind of motivated to dig in and to be a little more focused in this next season, this is for you. So you can go to that website, FPU. Where is that website? What is the website? Oh, man, I can't see orange, I guess. DaveRamsey.com/FPU. You can go to our church website, conwaychurch.com. There's a link that will take you to this. Now, you have to scroll down and put in the zip code, and it's going to pull up, and you're going to be like, whoa, there's a lot of churches in Muncie doing this. And there are, so find ours. There's also a paper back at the Connection Center. In here somewhere, I thought. Anyway, there's a flyer with more. Here it is. With more information, feel free to grab that on your way out. I'm going to end my appeal with one more thing. But wait, there's more. If you will commit, if you will actually show up for the 9 weeks and really do this, and you get to the end of the time and you go, I don't think that was really worth it. I don't know if I'm allowed to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. We'll give you your money back, okay? We'll just give it back to you. So there you go. Money back guarantee. How about that? And now that I've said it, we have to do it. So that's how that works, I guess. Let's put that aside. Will you make up your mind today to say, no matter what it takes, I'm going to be free. I'm going to be free to be who God wants me to be, to do what God wants me to do, to go where God wants me to go. I'm not going to let any company tell me how to live my life anymore. I'm getting out of debt. Listen, I want that for you. God wants that for you, but here's the thing, you have to want that for you. And you can come up with a plan, and you can surround yourself with people, and you can do all that. You have to be the one, I have to be the one to follow through. And that will be a decision you never, ever regret. And you know what? You will have the potential to be more generous, actually. I mean, you're already generous in your heart, at least. But you'll be more actually generous because you won't have so many people trying to get a piece of you financially. And you'll have more peace. And it could be one of those things that you look back on in your life, and you might even say, boy, the time when my faith took a giant leap, it wasn't even in church. It was when I opened my checkbook. It was when I pulled out my online statement, and I finally said to God, I want you to be a part of this area of my life as well. And I hope and I pray that 6 months from now, a year from now, that we would hear dozens and dozens of stories of college students and single adults and families who said, you know what, back at the beginning of 2019, I don't even know where I heard this, but something sparked. And I said, that's it for me. I'm not going to be a slave in this area any longer. Would you stand? We'll pray. Heavenly Father, we pause to say thank you for the freedom that you offer us, freedom that you want to give, not just in our own salvation, significant as that is, but in every area of our lives, including our finances. Lord, I pray that you would move and work in this area and in each person who calls this church home. Lord, I recognize this is very, very easy to stand up and to talk about, much more difficult to actually do. And so, Lord, I pray for the person here, maybe the single parent who's going, yeah, that sounds great, but how in the world could I actually do that? I pray for the family or the people in a situation or a job's change or disappear, going, again, I want this, but what in the world does that look like for me? Father, I confess I don't know what that looks like. But I trust that you do. We believe that this is something that you want for us and that you want to get involved if we'll just turn toward you and open up this area and surrender to you. So Lord, we pray for wisdom. What does this look like for me, for us? And Lord, I ask for just the self-control to actually follow through. Lord, would you do amazing things in our finances, in our financial lives? I pray that we would turn toward you and to have a posture of openness and trust, and we don't know how this works, but we're going to trust you. And I pray that in that, we would position ourselves so that you can move in our direction, that you can bless us in a way maybe what we weren't even expecting. May you be honored in and through us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last word. I don't feel like that's been quite practical enough. So let me just send you out with a couple of questions. My question to you is, what are you going to do about this week? For some of you, you're not in debt. You've avoided this. And I just want to remind you that it's always a temptation. You haven't been in debt for years, and yet something comes along. For some of us, we just need to have a conversation. We get in the car or go home and talk with somebody, and we need to figure out a plan. Maybe it's financial peace. Maybe it's something else. Others of you in this room, you are on the verge. This might be the most important thing that you hear. You are on the verge of signing on the dotted line. I'm not saying don't do that. I just want you to know, if you do that, in many cases, that you are willingly giving up your freedom. Just want us to go into it eyes wide open and aware. That's it. Have a great week, and we'll see you next time.